Good morning. Welcome, everybody. Thank you to this. Welcome to church, being together to a service, a worship service that we will experience together on a beautiful Sunday day. We want to welcome all of our visitors today. I see the Wietrich families here. Welcome. We love having you here. Some other visitors, thank you for being here. Our local church is walking through Romans. We're ready for Romans chapter 8. The local church was together over the weekend. Some of us, the seventh graders and up, were hanging out Friday night here in the church and had a great time. So a big thanks to Taryn and Doreen and Kaylin and Daniel and Sandy for being here and making that all possible. It was really cute. So Saturday morning, we're waiting to get picked up, and so I come in here in the pulpit, and I'm marking the Bible to Romans 8 and just reading a little bit, and all of a sudden, they file in. And they sit right where Jerry and AJ, where you're sitting, and two rows of kids just sitting there, and they announce a song, and it was a Christmas song. So they sing the song, and then they go, oh, it's time for our prayer. So then one of them prays, and he goes, you know, we pray for the word that was just spoken, because we do that. We pray for the ministers, because that's what we do. And then we gave greetings. We had greetings from Noblesville and Westfield and Plainfield. And then we did announcements, and then we all went out and had lunch, but just left. So the point of the fun story is they're watching us. They're watching us. I'm like, wow, they got that right on. That is what we do. Our kids are watching us. So how we live, what we think, is vitally important. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. Let's start in Romans 8. We'll start in Romans 8. I don't know if we'll have an Old Testament reading this morning. That's not out of disrespect. I don't think it's important. I think it's important we could read from the Old Testament every Sunday, but I have a feeling we're just not going to get into it this service. I just want to, for our visitors, make that clear. I love sometimes preaching just from the Old Testament, but just for the sake of time and flow, I have a feeling we'll just be in the New Testament this morning. We'll probably read, I doubt we can get through all of Romans 8 in one Sunday, but we'll see what happens. We're going to read the first portion together. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is the life of Christ Jesus, who had made me free from the law of the sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that you are in the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if we live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, then joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we will suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We read the first 17 verses. Let's sing together. We'll sing and pray and come back to Romans. Out of the combined hymnal, how about 503? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, 503. Together. Father God, great sovereign Lord, above all things, creator of all things, we come boldly to your throne in the name of the risen Son, Jesus, your beloved Son, who fulfilled the law by being a human being, dying upon the cross, yet being perfect and being God and shedding his blood willingly, that we can have the opportunity for redemption of sin, that we can have power in this life to be sanctified in his great name. Lord, we come to you this morning. First, let's just pause and worship you, Lord. Let us think about how high you are. You are the creator. You are sovereign. You are worthy. You are worthy of our lives. Lord, now we come with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that you prepare a place for us in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you prepare a way for us to be reconciled with you. Thank you that we can have power over sin. Thank you that there is no condemnation for those in you. Lord, we now pray, Father, Holy Spirit, what do you want us to hear? You wrote in Revelations to different messages, to different churches. What do you want Indianapolis to hear? What do you want to us as a church in this room this morning to hear? We're scheduled for Romans 8, Lord. What truths do we need to hear? Lord, we pray that only truth will be spoken. That we pray that only truth will be heard. As truth needs to be spoken, truth needs to be heard. And yet we're in a fallen world where there's miscommunications and many more fallenness. Lord, we pray for our Sunday school, for our kids, Lord. We pray for our Sunday school teachers, the new teachers that are in the process of being put in. And the new Sunday school starts next week is Bump Up Sunday. The Sunday school picnic party, Lord, may our youth feel loved. May we demonstrate your love to them. May they learn your truth here in these walls amongst your church. Pray for those who are hurting, Lord. This is a fallen world, and there are many hurting this morning. So we pray that your truth will be made known to them, that peace and joy will wash over them. Especially those who would be hurting in our body. Pray for our brother Eric. I know he's up in Canada preaching on rotation. Lord, be with their family today. What else, Lord? Holy Spirit, hear our groans. Cry and help us pray. Lord, we last prayer request before we get into your word is that, Lord, that you help us care what you care about. Lord, what do you care about? Help us care what you care about. Give us your grace to do such. For thine is the kingdom, power, glory forever. Amen. Romans 8. So before we dive into these first two verses, and I think I have a feeling we'll be in Galatians 5 before the morning's over, let's talk a little bit about the historic context of Romans, right? So Romans, we know that, was Paul ever to Roman at this time when he wrote this? Had Paul been there yet? No, he hasn't been there yet, right? But how did he know about the Romans? Let's turn to Acts 18. Acts 18. So as we learn in our study of Acts, Acts was also about God uniting the Jewish church and the Gentile church. Right? Two cultures, different cultures, wanting to be united in unity. That was a major theme as we went through Acts. Romans is no different. Romans is no different. As Paul writes, he's writing to the church is made up of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And as we read through, as he explains the law, then later in Romans 8, he brings out creation. Maybe the creation part was for the Gentile church, helping them to connect the truth of Jesus. And he talks a lot about the law and how does the law now relate, and is it gone? No. It's fulfilled. And what does that mean? And so Paul is, and he doesn't know the church personally. He doesn't know them personally, so he shares a little bit more about himself. He doesn't have this context. He's got to be a little more thoughtful and write things out piece by piece in Romans. That's why it's such a beautiful book. 18:1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, right? So that's where he's traveling from, and found there a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately from Italy, come from Italy, Roman, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart Rome and came unto them. And because they were the same craft, he abode with them and he wrought for their occupations and were tent makers. Right? So Aquila and Pontus were in Rome. They got, they say maybe between like 41 AD to 53 AD were the Jews kicked out of Roman. So they had to leave Rome. At the time, I think the Romans is written maybe around AD 60, the Jewish church would have came back home. So it's a united blend. Meanwhile, the Gentile church would have been growing, right, during that time. So I think just some of that context, hopefully that context makes sense. And so I wonder, are they making tents? Paul's asking, what's it like in Rome? Wow. How's the church united? Wow. Oh, you think they understand? They don't understand that. Oh, you're still following this law? And he's getting his basis maybe of what the Jewish Christian looks like, the Jewish believer looks like from Aquila and Priscilla, his dear friends. So he writes, so he's going to write this beautiful letter to Romans. So Indy Church, right? So I think a lot about, I've been thinking a lot this week and just praying, Lord, what, Holy Spirit, what do you want us to hear this morning? Right? And we've been like, I think as ministers, we've been kind of delaying Romans. And a lot of it comes to chapters 8 and 9 and how people understand. And we're like, they're just amazing chapters. And you definitely, there's been, unfortunately, the Bible calls for unity, right? The Bible calls for unity, period. It does. Romans, Acts, I've just been talking about the unity of the Jewish and Gentile church. Yet Christians get so divided upon minor theology differences, and some of that's based in Romans 8 and 9. Really? Really? You got Christians, you got, not the Christians, you got the world who God loves dying out there, and we become decisive, bitter because of that? Yeah, we're a little nervous. I'm nervous. I'm freaked out. I'm up. I'm just a minute, right? We're just ministers. We're just men. So take whatever we say, line it up to the word. I hope you've read Romans 8 already. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives in us if we're believers. He's going to commune. He's going to help us hear and understand. But we're just men. Another point, though, then I also heard as I was discussing with a brother, theology is important. Theology is very important. Think about it. What if I just told you here's some really bad theology? What if an example would be a really bad theology? Oh, I know. You're going to go to heaven no matter what. Right, what if I said, visitor, hey, no matter what, you're going to heaven. You don't have to do anything. That'd be really bad theology. So at some points, theology really does matter. I think we might ask the wrong questions. Right? We might ask the wrong questions. So in Romans 8, there's definitely support for... I wasn't sure I was going to go here, but let's do it, right? There's support for once saved, always saved. Wow. Once saved, always saved. Is that true? That's the wrong question. It's not. Why are we asked that question? The question is, are you on a vector towards God? Are you on a vector towards God? And when you think about theology too, the reason it's called so bitterness, it necessarily isn't the theological point, but it's the implication of the point. It's the linear logic of the point. There is a chance that both are true. There is a chance that both are true. God does not have to be in the constraints of linear logic. So once saved, always saved. I hope that's true. That'd be great. My wife's biting her tongue like, hey there. Watch out there, preacher boy. All right, so why do people have a problem with that? One reason is that would be implied that you'd have a license to sin, Right? You could, oh, you're once saved, always saved, just go through and do whatever you want. Well, that's not kind of what Romans would say. That says God forbid that. Right? That's just, I'm using that as an example. The one thing we definitely have for sure here in Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is salvation assurance. I think that's undisputed. Right, listening to Greg, listen, and I want to make this point and just pause for a minute. Listening to Ken preach a lot, right? Ken hasn't shared any stories, but listening to Ken preach, he worries about you. There's some of us here, I think, that are worried that we're not saved, or worried about the guilt and the shame that we bear. Right? So in that context, listen. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. Who's got a cool car? I need somebody with a cool car. Jackson, I see you sitting there. You have a Prius still? Sweet. Paige has the Prius now. All right, Jackson, what do you drive? Okay, I'm not sure what that is. All right, so let's say I want to borrow the Prius from the Troxels. All right, I got a big date with my wife. Her birthday's coming up, so I want to borrow their car to go for a drive. Excuse me if you've heard this analogy before. So I borrow their car. I take my wife on it. We have a great time. On the way back, I really wreck it. I really wrecked the car. Smash into it, right? So I drive the car back to them and I go, hey, I wrecked your car. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Jackson goes, yeah. Yeah, I think I can forgive you. Okay, thanks. Have a good day. I'm gone. Right, so in this analogy, let's break this down a little bit, Lord. We have some choices here. In this analogy, Jackson can say, I forgive you, but you need to pay for it. Right? You've been transgressed. You need to pay for it. In this also, he could say, yes, Joe, yes, I forgive you. Have a good day. Knowing very well that there's damage done, that he will have to pay for it. Isn't that what Christ does for us? Didn't he pay that for us? Yes, I forgive you. I'm paying for it. There is no condemnation. You are not condemned. You are free. I'm free. Is it free? No. I'm free from it. He's got a big bill to pay. Jesus paid it all on the cross for us. That's from Jackson's point of view. What about from my point of view? As we read about, I think we're going to maybe go to Galatians 5 next. As we read to Galatians 5, let's read Galatians 5 together. It's a supporting or a correlation chapter. Now I'm having trouble remembering my thought and finding Galatians at the same time. It's on page 184 if you have a pew Bible, page 184. All right, so that's from Jackson's point of view. From my point of view, we have some options here. What if I want to live in the flesh? Right? So there's almost like you have three choices. You have three choices. Maybe. Is that true? Investigate it. Choice number one, living in the flesh. Hey, I want to return that car. I don't want to pay for it. Thanks. Have a good day. By the way, can I borrow it next week? Oh, great. Thanks. I'm going to borrow his car again. Crash it. Thanks. Returned. Will you forgive me for another ding? Yes, I forgive you. Great, I'm in the flesh. I'm going to do whatever I want to his car whenever I want. Oh, I'm just going to take the car out for a spin, even without his permission. I'm going to grab his keys and just go. I know where he... I really don't know where you live. I know where he lives, and I know where he has the car keys. It's my car. Do whatever I want. That's living in the flesh. God forbid. We need to grow out of that. We need to belong to Christ Jesus. If you're in that state, you probably don't belong to Christ Jesus. You may not belong to Christ Jesus. That's a broad statement. And not necessarily all accurate. You got to break it down more. Romans wrote a wrong letter. As you read the Romans, it's so hard to stop at a point. It's almost like a whole letter. You got to read the whole letter. At the same time, it's so hard to get through even one chapter. I digress. Point number two, I want to pay for it. Jackson, I broke your car. Hopefully I'm a little more like this. I broke your car. I want to pay for it. I got to pay for it. No, seriously. I gave you the car. I want to pay for this. I'm going to do this. Right? I'm thinking more of maybe a father-son relationship. I love you so much, Joe. I'm paying for this. No, I'm going to fix your car, Jackson. I got to fix it. I broke it. I'm paying for this. You don't have enough money to pay for this, Joe. Okay, what can I do to work this off? Okay, I get it. I don't have enough money to pay for it, but give me some time. Give me some time, and I'll come mow your yard 100 times. Right? I'll come do your dishes 1,000 times. I'll pay for this. Isn't that how we live with Christ? The Galatian church had to be circumcised again. They wanted to be able to pay for their salvation. We get caught up this probably more than the aspect of just the flesh, point one, where we just keep crashing it. I get it, Lord. I'm a sinner. It says it in Romans 1, but you don't even need to tell me because I feel it. And I want to return that thanks. I want to return that payment. I got to pay this off. I got to bear some fruits. And there's option three, right? And that's where we return the car, we say we're sorry, and we let Christ fix us. All right, Lord, I broke it. You're going to fix it. Thanks. That's all I can say. Thanks. Fix it. Holy Spirit, you promised to live in me. Fix it. I can't do it. In Bible school, I think Aaron preached about it on Wednesday night, right? The tree analogy. You got the tree, and we have roots, and we got the trunk, and then we had leaves and fruit. And so many times we try just to pop out fruit. Right? What do we do? Right? The only thing we can do is increase the roots. Just feed the roots. From a human point of stance, it's called seeking God. The Bible tells us to seek God. Feed the roots. Lord, I can't do it. Fix it. I'm going to feed the roots. In the analogy, I'm going to take driver's training. I'm not going to drive bad. I'm going to be more cautious. I'm going to get insurance. Whatever that is in that analogy. Here, in the tree analogy, is feed the roots. I'm going to water it. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. I'm going to figure out how to commune with Him. I'm going to set our minds. Right, we're talking about this morning in Romans 8 about setting our minds on Christ. That's feeding the roots. Feed the roots. Galatians 5. Let's read Galatians 5 together. I don't know where to start and stop because let's just read it. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherefore Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, shall Christ profit you nothing? For I testify to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. There's the tension in the word. I don't want to miss the point. Right, but there's tensions in the word, and we'll talk about them this morning. One tension is, as Romans 8 says, you have security in Christ. Right, the book of Galatians says, Oh, Galatia, how did you fall from this? Right, they're not continuing in it. There's some tensions in there. So if you think that we can figure out some of these minute things, we're asking the wrong questions. Right? They've fallen from grace. What does that mean? For ye are therefore the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcised availeth anything nor uncircumcised, but faith which worketh by love. Right? You can't pay it off. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not that calleth you. A little leaveth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you be none otherwise minded, but ye that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, yet I preach circumcised. Why do I suffer persecution? Then in the offense of the cross ceased. I would even be cut off, which troubleth you. He's talking about the third option. You can't pay for it off. You can't go through these Jewish rituals to become saved. You can't work your salvation. You can't produce the fruit of the Spirit to be saved. That's not what it's about. He was also probably accused of promoting circumcision, maybe through Timothy, and then he addresses that issue there. Verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Right? You're called to freedom. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you cannot consume one another. He's talking about unity there. He's talking about the law of love, about how we put others' needs above our needs. Come on, church. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This ties right into Romans 8. Walk in the Spirit. One of the questions, hopefully we'll get an answer, or one question that you can ask yourself in Romans 8 is, who's the Spirit? Who's the Holy Spirit? Do you know who He is? Who does the Bible say the Holy Spirit is? I wish I had time to, maybe that'll be a whole sermon later. Right, the Holy Spirit, He can be quenched. He helps us pray. He feels things. He's inside of you. He raised Jesus from the dead. Holy Trinity, right? We talked about the doctrine of Trinity. The word Trinity is not quite in the Bible, but we definitely see these personalities. And how do you explain that He's God and yet separate and make that biblically true? But we're to walk. The biblical word for walk means godly lifestyle. Walk means your actions, your thoughts, your life, who you are. Walking, moving, as we go through life in the Spirit. And if you do that, then you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 8:5 says, for the things that are the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And not to be carnally minded in death, but be spiritually minded is life and peace. Other versions talk about, so when I read it in the King James Version, I read about it's almost cause and effect. It's more of a thermometer. Oh, wait a minute. Am I thinking of the flesh? Then I'm of the body. Am I thinking of spirit? Then I'm of the spirit. I think it's the ESV version, and other versions talk about Set your mind on things of the Spirit. Set your mind on things of the flesh. Study it. That would refer more, imply more, oh, maybe I need to put myself, my influences. I need to set my influences on who I'm influenced by. Am I setting my influences on things of the Spirit, things that are of God, things that are of loving one another? Or am I setting my spirit on things that are of the flesh? Do I need to break down? Do we need to break down how we let our who we let our influence us? Who do you let influence us? Right? We have a little bit of a change. No longer do parents can no longer it's different with Google. Phone access, internet access. Parents used to be able to control exactly what goes, can control the influences upon their children. We've lost control. school, send your kids to school, you lose some of that control, right? Good or bad? It's just different. So kids, you have more opportunities. I only had encyclopedias. You guys got Google. Man. So you are now more responsible for what you let influence you. Who your friends are, who you're going to spend time with. Who you're going to call on the phone and say, hey, come hang out with me. Is it somebody of a godly influence or a non-godly influence? Am I talking about being away from the world? No. Out of the world? No. We're going to have touches with the world, but who's going to influence you? Who's going to be... What kind of roots are you... Are you putting water in your root systems? Are you putting poison in your root systems? It's a big deal. Who is the Holy Spirit, right? Walk in the Spirit, not in the lust of the flesh. Mind. I made a statement earlier that was pretty broad, but take a moment here and let's just address the fact of addictions. I was going to bring this up, then I decided, no, don't bring this up. I'm way unqualified. This is not the right time to dive into this concept, but then it kind of blurted out. So let's run with what I know. Listening to Christian radio, right, is addiction. So you have different kinds of addictions. I'm an appraiser. I got no psychology training. I got no medical training. I haven't even been to seminary. So these are more life experiences and what I can derive from the Word. The kind of addictions that come to mind, we got sexual addictions, pornographic addictions, we got alcohol addictions, there's drug addictions. Those are kind of when we say the word addictions is what we think about. But there's a couple of different sides of the mind, right? And this goes more to just to the, those are the big three, right? It also goes into what eases us. You could think about food and video games and where does our mind go? I heard it described once, an addiction is almost like a pathway in the brain. Think of your brain maybe as a wheat field, okay? And as you walk along a path, it kind of bends down the wheat, right? As you'd walk through a field. And one time it's going to bend down a little bit, but then if you go down the second time, it gets bent down further. The third time, further, fourth, further, 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 until you have an easy path. Now, if I want to run through a field and there's an easy path to go through, I'm going to go through the easy path. And that the brain can be thought of that in this way. And so then let's have a lot of mercy for when you're in the addiction. Right? Paul talks about in the 7 how he does what he doesn't want to do. Is that as referring to, so the pathways are down. Where am I going with that point? Don't create the pathways. Let's have mercy for those who are in addictions and are trying to come out of it. It's not necessarily easy, but it's possible because of the power and the Word of God. The thing was, I think they were talking about on the radio, is alcoholism a disease or is it a sin? Is addiction a disease or is it sin? This guy said both. So as I thought about that, I'm like, huh, both. And then I thought about, doesn't it say in Psalms and Proverbs, David saying, oh, my body is weak because of sin. My body is weak because of sin. Oh, both. Because of sin, my body's become weak. Because of sin, I got this pathway of a flattened wheat. And so now it's even become a disease that can be cured. Side note, right? But we're talking about this. 7, Romans 7:15. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would that I do, I not. But what I hate, that I do. I got a little bit different take than what Eric had. Right? Eric's like, chapter 7, you guys ready? Buckle up. Sin. It's bad. We've got to deal with it. And I agree. I'm not contradicting Eric. And he says, though, chapter 8 is beautiful. It's great. For me, it's almost vice versa. I'm really glad that Paul struggled here. Right? I see Paul struggle like, yeah, it is really bad, but whew, because I know of my struggles and I see mercy in that, where I don't see as much mercy in 8 personally, although there's a ton in there. Because it says of them, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Awesome. But am I in Christ? If Galatians 5 says, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lavishness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murdering, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. For that which I tell you, therefore, I have also told you in past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I envy. I covet. I've hated. Am I in Christ Jesus? That's how my brain works. So I love 7, knowing that Paul, a believer, wrestles a little bit with that. Then also we see there's no condemnation in that. And as we see, as if you can break down Romans into justification, sanctification, and glorification, we're transitioning these verses into the sanctification process. This process in 7 and 8 about how we're growing in the Spirit. We're growing to be sanctified. So instead of asking ourselves some of the questions, maybe we should ask, who belongs to Jesus? Who belongs to Jesus? So let's get our Bibles out. I think I wrote this down. Those who belong in Jesus walk in the Spirit, are led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14, justified by the Spirit. 5:1, faith gives access to grace, right? If we have faith and we're accessing grace, Romans 5:2, we belong to Jesus. Those who work for it, no. Romans 4 says, if you work for it, that doesn't mean you belong to Jesus. Who belongs to Jesus? Those who believe in God, Romans 4:3. Those who believe in the Son of God, John 3:16 and 3:18. Those who believe on Him that raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, Romans 4:24. Those who are doers of the Word, it's available. Doesn't matter where you come from, right? Romans 4, circumcised or uncircumcised. Later in Romans 8, those who are called Father, Abba, Father. Back to Galatians 5. Right, so then we learn that those things, if you do those things, you do not belong, you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ, right? They that are Christ, who belongs to Jesus, have been crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. Beautiful scriptures. Again, we don't make that fruit of the Spirit. We strengthen the roots. Man, Maybe later in Romans we'll ask the question so we can ask, who's the Holy Spirit? One question I want to ask as we go through this, who does God love? Right? Who does God love? That question's asked in Romans 8 as we get into it. Who does God love? We can talk about who you are and your identity and how we are heirs of Christ. There's the doctrine of suffering in Romans 8. It's a beautiful book.
You know, I've been thinking a lot about walking with God lately. You know, just what does it mean to walk with God and so on. As Noah walked with God, we read about in the Old Testament, Noah walked with God, and then we read about Enoch walked with God. And, you know, what's comprised of that relationship, walking with God? And now I'm thinking about, and I just appreciate Brother Joe's thoughts, you know, walking in the Spirit, you know, what does that look like? And we read about it in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not out of the flesh, but walk out of the Spirit. In verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Several verses in Galatians. You know, so I'm just, you know, I'm sitting pondering that. So it's a very timely message. What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? You know, for me to walk in the Spirit, and I think Brother Joe answered some of those questions, you know, but with the fruit of the Spirit. And we know that we each have the Spirit of God. It talks about that in verse 9 of Romans 8. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So it's just, I mean, it's just a fascinating, kind of fascinating look at this. How would you describe that, walking in the Spirit? How would I describe that, walking in the Spirit? You know, what is, what are those characteristics? How does that affect even your morning time when you get up with God and meet with God? You know, what does that mean to walk in the Spirit in the morning? What does that mean to commune with the Spirit? So I've just been thinking about that. A lot of times I think about it just walking with God and talking to God and listening to God and listening to Him through His Word and talking to Him in prayer. And you get a little bit of that when you have jet lag. You know, because you wake up about 3 o'clock and you're just wide awake. And say, okay, Lord, let's talk. I want to walk with you in this night hour. And it's been good. I've enjoyed that. I've really enjoyed that. But I'm really going to think now, and Brother Joe, thanks for the leading to that. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And to be led by the Spirit. And I do think of my wife, who is still in Japan. She'll be back this Thursday. But I think of walking with her. You know, and we love to go on walks. You know, and it's a good time. And every once in a while she'll say, hey, take your phone. Because I'm expecting a call. And I just, sometimes I don't like that. You know, it's nice to leave your phone at home. So I walk with my wife and I hold her hand. And you know what we do? We talk. You know, it's great. It's great. You know, we talk to each other. We talk about things. And then we pray together. I'll pray. And then I'll squeeze her hand and she'll pray. And she'll squeeze my hand. And it's my turn. And I'll pray. And I'll squeeze her hand, and we, you know, we go for a 20-minute walk, and it's just, you know, and I say, how does that relate to what we're talking to today about today? You know, walking with the Spirit, but it's been good. I've loved just sitting and kind of basking in the truths here. And we've just really scratched the surface. And Jackson, I've never wanted to take your car, but I have asked Allison if I could take her car for a drive. So, anyway. Well, God's Word is so good. And, you know, so let us just, let's ponder those things and think about, you know, the truths of Romans 8. And let's sing a hymn together. Ask a brother to lead us in prayer, and if you want to pray for the food also, please do that.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can gather this morning in thy house just to learn more about you, Father, and dive deeper into your word. Lord, bless the minister for bringing forth the word. I just pray that it could meditate on our hearts, Father, and just pray that we could stay focused the rest of this day. Pray that we could just have thy word on our heart, Lord, as we go even past this day into the week, Father, as we go out into the world, Father, help us to carry our lights shining bright, Father, that we could, we just never know who's watching, Father, and we just pray that we could always be an example to those around us. Father, we just thank you so much for the Indianapolis Church, Lord, that you have blessed them over the years, Father, and we just pray that you could continue to keep them striving after your word, Lord. Father, just pray now for the meal that has been prepared, bless the hands that have prepared it, Father. Pray that it could strengthen us for our afternoons. And just pray that you could watch over us and protect us as we go about our days, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.